Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church, everybody. We all please stand as we open up with Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
What a
Open Door Baptist Church, everybody. As you see, your guitar player is not perfect. He makes mistakes. But we're all here to praise God anyways. Amen. So we all bow your head as we open up with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for this church, God, and I praise you that we can come together here as a body of believers, lifting up your holy name and praising you and making your word known in this world, God. It's what you've called us to do, to make you known to this world. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you've given us that privilege and honor to do that, Lord. And as we do that this morning, we want to praise and honor you with our lips. I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon everything that happens today and upon this service, the words that we sing, and the word that your pastor has for us this morning, God. Speak mightily through him, change our hearts, and make us into what you want us to be. And I thank you for it all, in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. love the lyric, by the blood I may enter your brightness. Amen. It's because of Jesus' blood and what he did on the cross that we can enter that brightness with him. Amen. Jesus. Amen. It's all about, you know, that's the only thing that can change our life. That sacrifice he did, the blood that he shed to redeem us back to our Lord. Amen.
Yeah. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for thinking of this poor sinner who had no hope, but you have wrought the greatest hope in my life. And that is a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And that only through his blood, as Mike spoke of earlier, but by his blood, his grace, that I now have the greatest hope. The hope of all hopes, a no-so hope, not a wished-for hope, but a hope that I know is true, a hope that I know is secure, a hope that I know is real. And I thank you for loving me and sharing your grace with me. So, Father, today as we, your church, lift this praise to you, we pray that you're glorified by it. Lord, we ask that you speak to us today. You help us to understand the importance of who we are, who you are, and the importance of those around us. So, Lord, we as your church, we humbly bow and ask you to speak to us today. Speak to us very powerfully, Lord, that we will get what your word is trying to tell us, and we will be a living example of that. And, Lord, as always, if I'm not the one to speak your word today, I ask you, Lord, to silence my lips and rise up the one to speak for you this day. Lord, forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. You look around a little bit, you'll see there's a lot of people missing today. You notice half the praise band's gone. Well, not half, but a third of the praise band's gone. Richie and Cynthia are all gone. Zeke and Connie and them are all gone. If you'd look real close, almost all of the youth are gone. The rapture did not happen. Okay. A lot of them are traveling to, the youth group went on an event to, where'd they go? Creation Museum and Noah's Ark. And then the Magalas have also a pretty big family event that they're going on as well. But pray for all of these as they're traveling. They're going to need, the youth will be traveling back later this afternoon. So please keep them in your prayers. So, I want to thank John for making me look good last week with his hour and so presentation. So I feel the freedom to really let it go today. Well, listen, actually, I was going to share scripture the end of the sermon that I didn't get to finish because of Brother McBride had that health issue, which they took him from Mercy to rehab in Steubenville at Trinity East. And the other day, he also had another episode. They went back, and they can't find anything still. But the same symptoms that's happened here, he passed out and doing all that kind of thing. So he's back at rehab right now. So continue to pray for Charlie. But I didn't get to finish that. And I was going to finish it last week, and I'm kind of glad I delayed it now. So I'm sure you are too. But I want to finish this because it was the last chapter. It was the last hurrah at the end of Acts. So some of this is going to sound familiar to you because I got partway through it, but I didn't get all the way through it. So we're going to find out if the Lord was trying to silence me or not. So pray for me as we begin this, but I want to pick this up and I want to finish this, okay? I think it's only appropriate. I had people asking me all along, are you going to finish that? Are you going to finish that? Well, I'm going to finish it, all right? So pray. So the title of this sermon is No Surrender, No Retreat, Acts chapter 26. Acts 28, verses 16 through 28, all right? So we are now again, all right? So we are now again at the end of Paul's difficult journey to Rome. And at this point, in the last chapter of Acts, because I'm going to say Acts 29, I know there's not an Acts 29. But listen, at this point in the last chapter of Acts, Paul has finally made it to Rome. He's finally made it there. In chapter 19, he was told, Acts chapter 19, he was told that the Holy Spirit told him he was going to go to Rome. Well, he's now at Rome, and now he feels like he's got some explaining to do once he's got there because of the situation that he is in. And And the situation he is in would seem very uncommon for somebody trying to share the gospel, okay? So he's in a very uncompromising situation. So here's what you got to understand. First of all, I guess that Paul never dreamed the difficulties he would endure getting here. And secondly, he probably never dreamed he would arrive in Rome bound in chains as a prisoner. So it would seem to me that when he finally made it to Rome, he felt like he needed to explain why he was a prisoner and why he was bound in chains. And that is where we will pick up this morning once again. So turn with me your Bibles. He's going to do some explaining here. Turn with me your Bibles at the book of Acts, chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after these 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner." He's saying, look, I haven't done anything wrong, right? "Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because of the hope of Israel, I am bound with these chains." May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we have traveled along briefly over the last couple of months with Paul to get here to Rome. And you all know that the road to Rome was not an easy one for Paul, to say the least. Amen? Through his entire journey, he has been defending his belief in Jesus Christ, and Rome would be absolutely no different. Paul's mission was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter his situation. And most of the time, his situation was not good. A lot of us are in situations, many times we're in situations that are not good. Well, this is Paul most of the time. So Paul was now in Rome, and just 3 days in, and we find Paul already on the defense, which leads me to point number one this morning. He is the explanation. Now, it's true that in unusual situations, that we all feel the need to explain ourselves from time to time. We do that for various reasons, but ordinarily, it is to defend our actions or our beliefs to others. Usually, we feel that we need to explain it. Well, here, Paul will do both. Remember, he is a prisoner, and also a witness for Jesus Christ. Notice that first, he said in verse 17, "I have done nothing wrong against our people." And then secondly, he said, "I have done nothing wrong against our beliefs." Which he's saying, I've done nothing wrong against our customs to be in this position or in this situation I'm in. And then in verse 20, he explains the true reason that he's being held as a prisoner. Paul said, it is this, "For the hope of Israel, that I am bound with this chain." You see, Paul's mission from some 25 to 30 years earlier, when he first met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his mission has remained the same, to share the gospel, to share the hope, capital H, to share the hope to Israel, right? You see, Paul's mission, his goal, his charge was to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to bring hope to the hopeless. That's what the gospel does. It brings hope to the hopeless. And here in Rome, he started at the top, and verse 17 tells us that he called the Jewish leaders together first. And then let me just tell you this here. Paul's heart ached for his own people. He had a passion for his own people. And you may not know this, but if you were to go through the entirety of the book of Acts, what you would learn is this about Paul. Paul always reached out to his own people first. He wrote in Romans 9 verses 1 through 3 and also in Romans 10 verse 1 that his love for his own people was so deep that he would give his own soul for their salvation. You know what? That's pretty deep. Mike, I love you. I really, truly do. We've been through a lot together. I love you. But I don't know if I'll give up my salvation so that you can have it. That's what it's saying. He's willing to give up his own salvation, to spend eternity in hell so that his own people would have salvation. That's deep. And isn't it the same for us, though? I mean, kind of the same thing. His own people, he wanted to go to his own people first. And that's the same with us. Well, think about it. I remember when I was first saved, the first thing that I did was reach out to my own family. And the first thing Donna did was to reach out to her own family. And why was that? Because we wanted those that we love the most to experience the same saving grace that we had. Right? I don't know if we wanted to give up our own, but we wanted them to have what we had, right? So we shared with them the saving grace that we experienced, the saving grace that we had experienced, and I'm sure it is the same for you as well. You know, you ever see a new Christian? A new born-again believer is always eager to go tell everybody, but all of us who have been saved for a while aren't so eager. You see that? But when you get that experience, you want to go tell. So Paul called together the leaders of his own people and offers them an explanation. But it would almost seem more like in his, Paul's, explanation, he was really searching for their explanation. He was really searching for their answer when it came to Jesus Christ. As always, Paul was looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. But before he did that, he did not want his own chains, his own situation, his own life predicament, he didn't want his own chains to be a hindrance, so he explains himself. Which honestly got me to thinking, what about us? Are we truly aware of the things in our lives that may hinder us from sharing the gospel? Do we even consider that? That there may be things in our lives that may hinder us to sharing the gospel to those around us, or do we even care? Does that matter to us? Is the way that you live your life a hindrance to the gospel, or does your life serve to advance the gospel? That's a question you need to ask yourself. Does my life, is it for the glory of God, or is my life hindering the glory of God? Let me ask this question. Is sharing the gospel important or even a priority in your life? If it is, then how you live your life will be a matter of importance, and so will what others think about how you live your life. You understand we're always being judged, Christians. Not so much by God, but by the world. We are constantly being watched. We're constantly being judged. Listen, if you're going to wear the name Christian, then by all means, live the name. Let me say this again. If you're going to wear the name Christian, you're professing yourself as a Christian, then by all means, live the name to the best that you possibly can. None of us are perfect. None of us has everything right. I'm not saying that, but some of us give over to the very easy things. Because when professing Christians do not live as Christians should, then it makes it hard on those who do. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? What makes it harder on us to witness to the lost who have been watching you? And do you know where this hits home the most? Anybody want to take a guess where this hits home the most?
With your kids
in the home. That's exactly right. That's exactly where I'm going. This is where it hits home the most. It's parents who come to church and praise Jesus. Yeah, I love you, Jesus. Amen. Shout hallelujah. Preach it, preacher, preach it. And then they walk out these doors and live like hell. You think your kids are that stupid?
I mean, seriously, do you think your kids are that stupid? That's like the parents who are having problems and think that their kids don't know. Listen, I'm trying to be real here. It's imperative, right? Listen. When we live this way, it creates a problem for us when we try to witness. And listen, this is what Paul's trying to say. Paul knew this, and this is why he felt a need to explain his situation. He knew that he was being judged by his situation, by his predicament that he was in, right? Peter put it best in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, when he said this. What? She says, make your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, by your lifestyle, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is really important. Now, the Greek word there that Peter uses for honorable is very rich in its meaning, and it implies the purest, highest, noblest kind of goodness. It's beyond us. It means that the Christian must outwardly live among non-Christians in a way that reflects the inward discipline of Jesus Christ who dwells in us. Let me read that again. Honorable. It means that the Christian must outwardly live among non-Christians in a way that reflects the inward discipline of Jesus Christ. And listen, and the phrase day of visitation in the Old Testament was a warning of God's visitation when God drew near to people or God drew near to nations in either judgment or blessing. However, in the New Testament, visitation is different. It speaks of redemption. Peter was teaching that when the grace of God visits the heart of an unbeliever, they will respond with saving faith and glorifying God. Why? Because he remembers the testimony of believers they had observed. Because the person who's talking to them, their talk matched their walk. Now, isn't that a powerful thing? I want to stop and think about that. Is that not a powerful thing? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16, that we are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I'm not to be a secret Christian. You hearing me? I can't come in here and be a Christian and then go out there and not be. I am like I'm a city on a hill. I can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. I'm to go out and I'm supposed to shine. I'm supposed to reflect the light of Christ, right? It's coming from the inside out. It's coming out of me. But look, he says, you don't put the light under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They may see your good life and glorify your Father in heaven. Christians, you must understand that Jesus, and I said this before, listen, you need to write this down, that Jesus expects us to infect, he expects us to infuse, and he expects us to influence the world around us with the gospel. That's what he expects. And as such, you need to be concerned with that. Christians, we need to be concerned with this. We need to be concerned with that in whatever circumstances that you find yourself in, good or bad. I know some of us are in some good circumstances. And I also know some of us are in bad circumstances. Either way, we need to be concerned about the gospel. And you need to be able to allow whatever the situation is to be turned for God's glory, to honor God with your life and with your situation, so that others will observe Christ at work in your life. You know, there's nothing worse for a Christian who gets himself in a bad situation and act like they have no hope. You know what you just told everybody else? Well, what's your God worth if you can't find hope in your situation? How am I going to find hope in mine? I'm not telling you this situation good. Listen, there's some ugly things that come, right? Amen. Ugly things, right? But you've got to let God see God at work in your life. Let me explain what I mean that, because you see, Paul's chains, right, he was bound. Paul's chains, Paul's imprisonment brought Paul into a negative light. Just like it would be today if one of you were locked up in jail for something, whether you were right or whether you were wrong, whether you did or you didn't, people, however you do it, people's initial thought of that would be negative. Because ordinarily when you are in jail, it's because either one, you did something wrong, or two, the law thought that you did something wrong, right? Whether you did or not, they thought that you did. Either way, it doesn't look good. If they brought a guy in here in an orange jumpsuit, all bound up, chained and ankled, and they bring him in and set him down, you all would look and say, when he was saying, well, you know, I didn't do it. You're like, would that matter to you? We do that, don't we? So no matter if he did it or not, it doesn't look good. However, Paul was able to explain that his situation was for the greater good and purpose. Let me say that again. Paul was able to explain that his situation was for the greater good and purpose, and that was to share the gospel. The reason, the very reason he was in that situation was to share the gospel. So today, as you look at your own lives, is there any situation that you live in that would compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there any situation that you live in that would compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ? A lot of self-examination in this. Do you have any habits or lifestyles that would lead others to turn themselves off from hearing the gospel? Do you have any habits or lifestyles that would lead others to turn themselves off from hearing the gospel, especially from you, but also from others? Something to think about, isn't it? So Paul explains himself, and then he begins the process of persuading these Jewish leaders with the gospel. Now look at verse 22. Verse 22 indicates that Paul's explanation of himself was sufficient for them to at least listen to Paul. So whatever Paul told them, they accepted that because they stayed and listened. And verse 23 tells us that they set aside an entire day to listen to Paul. But here is something else I want you to notice about these Jewish leaders. Although they heard nothing bad personally about Paul, watch, this is very important. Although they heard nothing bad personally about Paul, verse 21 says, "We have not received any letter from Judea about you, nor have we received any reports of anyone speaking evil about you." But look at verse 22. Concerning this sect, referring to Christianity, concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Everywhere you go, there's a negativity about Christianity, which leads me to point number two, the complication. Listen, we could drop this story right into modern day America right now, this very day. Although very prominent men and women of faith, good, godly people, are out there doing the work that they are called to do, that God has called them to do. They're out there diligently doing the work, testifying to the truth of God's word, that still 2,000 plus years later, Christianity is spoken against virtually everywhere. And whether you realize or not, in the dark back rooms, it's being plotted against. Everywhere. You see, it's one thing to share the gospel with someone who has no previous knowledge or exposure to it. Amen? You get what I just said? It's one thing to share the gospel with someone who has no previous knowledge of it or exposure to it, but it is an entirely different story to share the gospel with someone whose mind has already been set against it or has negativity towards it. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must intervene in the hearts, souls, and minds of people like this, usually in a radical way. Because we've given them every reason to not listen. So God has to come in a radical way and infuse the situation. Honestly, when I read this, I cannot help but wonder what they had already heard about Christianity. There's where my mind goes. What did they hear? I wonder what was the buzz was going around. I wonder what the gossip was in the back room in the corner of the temple over there. I wonder what all that what the chatter was on. And why was it spoken against so widely? I wonder if it's because Christians are always fighting and warring against themselves. I wonder if they had heard how Christians disagree with each other over Scripture and how one must become saved. I just wonder, right? I wonder if they heard how Christians disagree over doctrinal issues. This Baptist belief in baptism by immersion, the Methodist church doesn't. There are born-again believers in both of those churches because baptism doesn't save you. Amen. Why are we fighting about this? Amen. You understand? You getting me? I wonder if they heard about professing Christians who were involved in adultery, fornication, lying, gossiping, lewdness, foul speech, and the like. I wonder if they heard that Christians who were supposed to be filled with the love of God were instead filled with the hatred and prejudice against other people. You think prejudice doesn't matter? It does matter. Is prejudice real? It is real. I wonder if they heard that Christians who were spouting about forgiveness of sin that themselves were not so forgiving. Oh, we want to forgive, but we want to hold on to those who have wronged us. I can't help but wonder what they heard and why Christianity and the gospel were spoken against so widely. But you know what, something? We're not told the specifics about it. All we know is that it was happening. But whatever it was, according to verse 22, it wasn't good. And I wonder why this same issue still plagues us today. It does, you understand? What would you say the problem is today? What would you say the problem is in the way people have negative view of Christianity? Why would you say people have a negative view of Christianity today? Of Christians. It's because of Christians. But I'm sure some of you have faced these same issues when you are attempting to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you ran into this. Because the truth is, sharing the gospel can be complicated, amen? Sharing the gospel can be complicated because it's easy for me to do it here. But it can be complicated because many people look at Christians as being hypocritical people. That's what they view the church as hypocritical. And when they view the church as that, then they view our faith as that. And the gospel message is, they look at our gospel message as a counterfeit faith. So the question is, why is that? I would say that people are watching and listening to us, to those who call themselves Christians. Because my personal belief is that we spend more time arguing issues. Yes, we do. You want to know why? Because I want to be right and I want to prove you wrong. No. Get off of that. I want to know the truth. If I'm wrong, I want to know I'm wrong. If you're right and I'm wrong, I want you to be right if I'm wrong. You get it? It's not this competition of who could be the smartest and who could be the rightest. I don't know. You know, listen, truth. We need to be truth seekers. Don't think that you can't be wrong. I've been wrong many times, and I've had to stand at this pulpit and tell you that I was wrong on something. Listen, if someone comes to you and says, hey, brother, I see something in your life that isn't of the Word of God, your first thing isn't, well, you know what I see in your life? You know, No. Would you ever stop me and say, hey, you know what? Maybe I need to investigate that and take a look at that. Maybe I should look at that, you know. If five people tell you that, you definitely need to look at that. Listen, because we say it all the time, when you become a member, you're holding yourself up to accountability in what? Love. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't approach you. Listen, it's not about being right and wrong. It's about the truth. It's about knowing the truth. It's about living in truth, right? We spend more time to try, but here's what it is. We spend more time trying to fit in and do what everyone else is doing. We being worldly is attractive to Christians. And if we get out of here, these walls, it's good for me. I can be a good Christian boy right here. Just bless me all you want. I'm just a good guy right now. But do I desire the life that God has for me out there? Or do I desire what the flesh is offering? Do you have an yearning to study the Word, to live righteously before a holy God? Do you have a yearning for that, to know God and to make Him known? Listen, it starts at the top right here. I'm not stepping on your toes. I'm stepping on my toes. Because where this starts is right here. It starts with me and people like me who are up here preaching to the church. It starts with me. But the simple truth is, we all need to live what we believe. We all need to live what we believe, because that's where the power to win others to Christ resides. Let me say, if you don't get anything else, get this right here. We need to live what we believe, because that's where the power to win others to Christ resides. Because it is a whole lot less complicated to share the gospel with those around us when we are a living witness first. Before I open my mouth, they see my good works. They see Christ in me. I'm not hiding it. They see it in me, right? There is power in that. There's power in that for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, that when we are living out our belief, It's a powerful thing, especially when what we have is different, and what we have is true, and what we have is better than what they have tried or believed in the past. Do you really believe that what you have is the absolute best that there is to offer? Do you believe that? Christians, let's not provide the lost with ammunition against us. Let's stop that. Do you understand that the greatest ammunition for the lost against the gospel is a counterfeit Christian? So if you claim it, live it to the best of your ability. To the best that you can. You go live it for this. Why? For the sake of the lost. For your family members. For your children. For their sake. Live it. Because it's going to be the bigger testimony and the louder testimony than what comes out your mouth. If you don't, you make salvation complicated for others. Especially to those of your own, like your children, your spouse, or even your parents. Jessica's right. It's our kids. It's our kids. Merely bringing your kids to church isn't going to work. Just merely bringing your kids. I'm not telling you not to bring your kids. Obviously, you need to get what I'm saying. Just bringing your kids doesn't work. What are they seeing at home? What are they witnessing at home? Listen, when we don't live what we say we believe, then you ask yourself, am I a counterfeit Christian? And if the answer is no, No, I'm not. Well, if not, then are you? Are you living the life so that the gospel can be spread? Understand, like us today, like you and I here today, Paul had a complicated task before him. Here's just where Charlie went down. Just so you know, this is where Charlie went down. Paul had a complicated task before him. Whether it be because of traditional beliefs or counterfeit Christianity, listen, Paul needed an intervention from God's Holy Spirit. Paul needed an intervention from God's Holy Spirit. He needed God on his side in this situation. Now watch, this leads me to point number three. I want you to notice the proclamation. I want you to notice that no matter where Paul was or who he was with, it didn't matter, or what his circumstances, Paul's first priority was to share the gospel and make disciples. And that should be the same with you and I here today. This should be our priority. Notice verse 23. You look what it tells us. Verse 23 tells us that many came to his lodging, and he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. Many came. Right? So he's talking to them about the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. Now let me say that again. Quit yawning. From morning till evening. I caught a guy in a yawn right now. I'm not going to point him out, but I've seen him. That's just God, so cool, right? From morning till evening. So I don't want to hear any more complaints about how long the sermons are. You could complain to John about his presentation all day long. Really, I'm just kidding you. I've had absolutely no complaints about the length of the sermons. And you want to know why that? That's good. It's a testimony to you because you love the Word of God. And I'm blessed to be your pastor. But anyway, Paul persuaded them about Jesus. Now, sometimes he had success, but sometimes he didn't. Right? That's typical, right? You go search the gospel. Sometimes you have success. Sometimes you didn't. It was the same with Paul. Verse 24 says that some believed, but they were some who did not. Now let me ask, are there any of you who have spent from morning till evening trying to persuade a loved one about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Have any of you ever done that? Would you testify that I have spent from morning till evening trying to persuade somebody about Jesus Christ? Anybody? I have. Sitting right there. Hours, literally hours. You're welcome. And if you have as well, then you know it is discouraging when you invest that much time into someone and yet they aren't persuaded. However, many of my family and many of Donna's family have become believers, followers of Jesus Christ. We are blessed. Because many of those that we love the most will experience heaven one day, but there are still some who will not. We have family members just like you have family members that do not believe. So what do you do when that happens? What do you do when that happens? You say, I'm done. I'm done. It's just too hard. They're thick-headed. They're not going to get it. I'm not doing this anymore. No, that's not what you do. That's not even an option. That's not an option. And there's the truth of it right there. I just got that. That's the truth of it right there, being honest with you. You always leave the door open to those who initially refuse the gospel. Listen, Paul himself was also a prime example of that. He persecuted Christians. He was after Jesus. He wanted to cause him problems. He wanted to kill him. Listen, Paul is an example of this. He initially refused, but then he's seen. But if they won't listen, then start praying for them. If they won't listen to you, start praying to God about it. And you keep living the life that you were called to live before them. Do you hear what I just said? And you keep living the life that you're called to live before them. And then you move on to the next person that God brings into your path. You keep telling others as you pray for the one who refuses to listen. You move on. I can remember one of the last words that I told John, sitting at Cheddar's at Dallas Pike after 8 years. He said, I want the faith to believe, I just don't have it. And I looked at him, I said, then go to hell then. And at that point, I turned him over to Christ. That lasted to the curb. God can do way more than I can. In verse 28, Paul said, listen, if you won't listen, then I'm moving on, because the salvation of God will be sent to the Gentiles and they will hear it. Listen, it's true that in these last days that we are in, look, verse 26, people will hear but not understand. Verse 27, people will see but not perceive. Why? Because the hearts of some people have grown dull and their ears hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes and their mind to spiritual things. They have turned it off. Therefore, knowing this, that when you find yourself witnessing to someone who just wants to argue, whose only interest in the gospel is to find fault or to have an ongoing debate that goes absolutely nowhere. Do you ever been in a debate with somebody like that? They just want to argue. They want to debate every word, everything. That just goes absolutely nowhere. You spend hours and it goes nowhere. The best thing that you can do is leave them to God's divine care. That's the only thing that you could do. You leave them to God's divine care and you begin a prayer campaign for them. You pray for God's divine care to work in their lives, because he can do far more than they. And then when you do that, when you get to that point, it's time to move on, because for sure, God will place you in the path of someone whose ears will hear and whose eyes will perceive the truth that you hold. And what you hold is truth, Christian. And listen, that is important for us here today, because we are called to keep moving on until we reach our final destination, and that is in heaven with God the Father. Amen. People say, what am I supposed to do in the last days? What should I be doing in the last days? Share the gospel. Now, as we receive this final word from Acts, many believe that Luke, the author, never finished the book and that it remains unfinished. People think that the book of Acts is not finished. However, I beg to differ with them. I believe that Luke ended this book unfinished on purpose. I think the book of Acts is not finished, and I think it's not finished on purpose. And I believe that because the work of the church is not finished. We're not done yet. Oh, you might be thinking we're looking at the end, we're seeing the end, but we're not done yet. That although Paul eventually died, right? Although Paul died, but you know what? You and I haven't died. You and I have not died yet. We are still here, and God has not finished the work of his redeeming acts in the hearts of those he is calling to salvation. He's not done yet. That shout of acclamation, it's finished, has not happened yet. You see, we are here today. We here today are still actively living the book of Acts. Yes, we are. We're actively living this book. We are Paul. If you are Christian, you are Paul, and the work of the gospel is not finished. The work of the gospel is for you and I who call ourselves Christians today. Why? Because this is the work of the gospel. It's not finished. And Luke knew that God wasn't finished. So the question is, can God count on you to help finish what he started in the early church? Can he count on you? Can God count on you to continue the work of Paul in the book of Acts? To share and live the gospel in any situation that you find your life in? Can Jesus count on you like he could count on Paul and the many other disciples in Acts who gave their lives to share the gospel with whoever would listen? Are you willing to live as an enemy of the world, as a prisoner for the cause of Christ? Are you willing to be a part of the church that Jesus constituted and told his people to be a part of and hold it in high regard? You see, we are the ongoing book of Acts. We are the chapter 29 of Acts. Chapter 29 of Acts is still being written through us, through you and me. Because we are a part of the continuing great work of God. We are, as Paul Harvey would say, we are the rest of the story in the book of Acts. Now follow along, and we'll close very quickly. Follow along as I read the final verse in this book. And I'm going to read this last verse out of the English Standard Version, mainly because I think it actually pulls out the meaning the most out of the original text. Look at verse 31. It is the absolute coolest thing in my opinion. Paul lived in Rome on house arrest for 2 years, welcoming all who came to him, right? Look at verse 31. He welcomed them all, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, okay, here's the cool part. You say, where's the cool part? Well, here's the cool part. In the Greek language, the word there, without hindrance, is the word akolitos. Akolitos. It means unhindered. Now, the book of Acts begins with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember that? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came in power and fell up on them, the followers of Christ, as Christ ascended to God. And you remember what he said? He said this. He says, now I entrust to you the gospel of life. Go and preach it to the ends of the earth. Now watch, at the very end of the book, the very last word in all the book of Acts is unhindered. Is that powerful or what? You're saying, what? Is that powerful or what? The beginning of the book preached the word. The end of the book, unhindered. Preach the word unhindered. Therefore, the book of Acts could very appropriately be entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit Through the Apostles. Because over the past few weeks, we have seen that the work of the unhindered Spirit of God has been far more significant than that of any man. Amen. Any man. And that the truth remains. What's the truth am I going to share with you? The truth remains. The will of God will never take us where the grace of God will not protect us. We are unhindered through the work of the Holy Spirit. We are commissioned and powered by God Himself. And if God is for us, who can stand against? Who? You name one. If God is for us, who can stand against? Therefore, Christian, live the life that Christ has saved you to. That's the book of Acts. Live the life that Christ has saved you to and share the word, share the word, share the word, share the word. Why? Because it changes life. Did it not change yours? And if it changed yours, is it not worth changing your loved ones and so on, your coworkers, your students at school? Share the word, share the word. Why? Because God commissioned us to go preach it. And then he says, I'm going to let you do it unhindered. Go unhindered. Why? Because the work of God supersedes mine. But when I'm obedient in his work, he will bless it. Unhindered. And the exciting news is this. Here is the exciting news out of all of this. We should all be shouting hallelujah. Here's the good news. The work of God's Holy Spirit isn't finished yet. It's not finished yet. There are still those who do not know the saving power of Jesus Christ. And there are still those who do not believe and who do not follow their life after Christ. And for them, the day of visitation means the day of visitation of God's wrath on the day of judgment that we all will face one day, knowing that unbelief means that only hell awaits. So Christians, our work is not finished. We're not done yet. Listen, we're not finished, meaning our mission is the same as Paul's mission was. Therefore, we need to continue moving forward, church. We need to continue moving forward, church. We don't got to sit here on our blessed assets, all right? We need to be about what God has commissioned us to do, what God has called us to do. We need to share the gospel, advancing the cause of Christ, giving hope to the hopeless. No surrender, no retreat. We are unhindered to share the gospel. So we need to be about sharing the gospel to all people and helping others to do the same. Question for you at the end of this book. Will you be a witness for Christ where you're at today? Would you do that? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Lord, if someone had not shared with us, how would have we known? How would have we known if you hadn't shared with us? So, Lord, let us be the same bearers of the gospel that saves. Not us, but the gospel that saves. And we ask that you work in us through your Holy Spirit, that when we tell and talk to others, that they will listen. And even if they don't listen, Lord, that we not lose heart, that we don't surrender, we don't retreat, that we keep moving forward for the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that saves. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his redeeming acts, and through his resurrection of the dead. Lord, we love you and we thank you for our salvation. Let us not keep it to ourselves, but let us take it to a world that needs Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Will you please stand?
How about you? You need Christ today? You come. Come grab me by the hand and say, I want to invite Christ into my life.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. Thank you.
share my challenge. Go share the gospel with somebody. Share with them the love of Christ that you have and the hope that you have. It will make a difference in their life eternally. Amen. Listen, at least invite them to church. Get them to come to church. And that's a difficult task too. Listen, invite them to church. It's, you know, you can only do what God commissioned you to do. God will take it from there. But he will bless our obedience. Trust me. Listen, don't forget next Saturday. Say it.
Yeah, next Saturday is the ladies' luncheon. Please come and enjoy yourself. We're going to have a great speaker. We're going to have gifts. We're going to have a great time of this fellowship, and the men are going to be here to serve the ladies. So ladies, sign up. Bring your children. Pastor Larry's going to do daycare. Surprise.
They will be changed when you get them back. So will I, yeah, so will I.
But yeah, come, you know, it's women and ladies luncheon. Bring your older daughters, I think it's like 10 and up. Anybody else under 10 will have child care for them. It's a great time, good food, good fellowship, and just a blessing to be here.
Amen.
Come out and enjoy.
What time is that?
Starts at 11 a.m.
11 a.m. Saturday, this Saturday coming.
Saturday.
Okay. Ladies, come on. Very often you get guys do the cooking and cleaning for you. All right? It's here at 11 o'clock. All right. Anybody else? Anything else? All right. Will you go with the gospel that resides in you and don't keep it to yourself? God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming.
And